Welcome to this message from the Go Deeper Conference at Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. The speaker is Clive Urquhart.
We really love coming up here. And we love going home again as well. But it's great what God's doing up here. And there's a real favour on the church. And you see that in lots of different ways. Obviously, Paul's alluded to some of the ways God's been providing for the building, and we haven't had to raise money, but other people that at the moment are not saved yet have been either doing work or helping to get funds or whatever, because they believe in the church. They believe in, they might not believe in God yet, but they certainly believe that the church is really significant and has a real part to play in this town and in this region. You wouldn't get people that don't know Jesus wanting to help and do work for nothing and even help to access finances if they thought the church was irrelevant. And, you know, we're not living for a big bang these days. We're not living just for some massive event to suddenly happen at some stage and then, you know, everything just, you know, in a moment changes. Things take time to change. And when Jesus arrived on the earth, it was 30 years before he went into ministry. And even then he had 3.5 years. And when he went to the cross, that changed everything for the destiny and the future of mankind. But even after 3.5 years, he only had a few hundred followers in that sense. And he appeared to the 500 after he was raised from the dead. And you might say, well, hang on a minute, here's the Son of God on the earth, and yet he only had, you know, 500-600 followers at the end of it. And, you know, God doesn't judge what he does or summarize what he does by numbers. Now, numbers are important because every number is a person. But what God's more interested in initially is influence and impact and what that does in people's lives. And ultimately, that will lead to people getting saved, and that will lead to numbers, okay? On the day of Pentecost, what happened? 3,000 people got saved. And so God loves to save the one, but God can save 3,000 ones in one go. And God's got you guys on a journey. He's working deeply. He's preparing you for significance in terms of what this means for this town, but also for the region, for the whole of this county and North Yorkshire and everything. And what I want to do for a few minutes is just speak about significance. It's not something that we maybe talk about a lot in the life of the church, but every person in this room is significant to God and is significant to the plans and the purposes of God. There's not one person here today by accident. You're not here by mistake. You're not alive by mistake, and you're not alive by accident, but you're certainly not here today by accident or mistake. God has a significant plan and purpose in your life and for your life because God sees you as significant in his plans and purposes. And just to kind of give you another strap line, you're significant. Your life matters. It matters to God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to the cross to give his own life to save your life and my life. So we're significant to him. That's why he went to the cross. But he also places significance in us. One, because he puts his life on the inside of us, and therefore you become significant because you have his life in you. You become significant because you become a child of God. When you become a child of God, you are significant to him. Because you're a child of God. He doesn't just make you a child of God, you become a son of God. When you're a son of God, you're significant because you become an heir to everything of who he is. When you're a son of God, you become a brother with Christ. So you're now in Christ, you're a brother with Christ, and also the Bible says that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. So you have this incredible access to relationship with God because you're not here and God's up there. He's now in you, but your position in Christ is that you're seated with him at his right hand. So if you didn't have significance, he wouldn't do that kind of thing, wouldn't place you in that kind of situation. So what I want to do is just unpack a few things but just to help in the context and just taking one particular word out of the first morning session yesterday that Paul's just referred to, there are seven words that we looked at that really describe what it means to be a family of believers. What is the dynamic of life that we have together as a church? You have a spiritual life, a spiritual relationship with God, which you develop through worship, word, and prayer. Okay? And we develop that relationship together with God as a body of people, as a family of people. Okay? But also, as well as the spiritual, this kind of relationship, your relationship with God, there's also this relationship here that we have with one another. John in the Bible says, if you love God but don't love your brother, then how can the love of God be in you? So the reality of your relationship with God this way is expressed in how you have relationship with people this way. Because you can't have a relationship with God, but then it has no impact or effect on anybody else. So as well as this spiritual life and dynamic that we have with God, we also have a relationship with one another. What is that dynamic? And we've just called it family of believers. And it's that kind of dynamic of life that people are going to get saved into. So as we reach out, as we are friends to the world, as we reach people, friends, neighbors, relatives, people that don't know Jesus, as we reach out to them and we witness, we demonstrate to them what the life of Jesus is all about, they're going to see that. Not just with words, but they're going to see that as we together live out that life and that relationship with Jesus together. And so I want to take one of those words of family of believers, and the word is significance, okay? Your life matters. So I just want to look at a couple of scriptures. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute, and then I want to do something visual that's going to try and help us see why you're significant, why your life matters in the life of this church, to God, to his purposes, what he wants to do. Now, let's just give this a backdrop before we look at these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. God is a God of covenant, okay? Now, what is covenant? Covenant is where two people make a binding agreement. And that agreement, they've got to agree, you know, what those terms are, what that binding agreement is. Now, as far as God's concerned, he has made covenant with you. And basically, covenant with you, God says, I will never, ever leave you and I will never, ever forsake you. That's God's binding agreement with you. As you respond to him and you give your life to him, he says, I'll never, ever leave you and I'll never, ever forsake you. Okay? And our response back, if you like, as part of that covenant relationship, that covenant of love that God makes with us, his unfailing love, our response back to him is God, I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. I want to be in relationship with you for the rest of my life. Okay. And in one sense, our response back to him is I don't ever want to leave you and I don't ever want to forsake you either. Because if you've loved me in an unfailing way, then I want to respond in that same way back to you. So if you've given me, you know, your life without limit, then I want to respond and give you everything that I am so that I can live in the limitless life that you give me, in this unfailing love that you have given me, in this incredible relationship with the living God that he has given us. I think it's pretty awesome that the God of the universe, who breathes and planets and stars are kind of created and are still being created because the universe is expanding, this incredible, massive God wants to know you and me. I think that's brilliant. It's amazing. And so his love is unfailing. So he makes covenant with us saying, I'll never, ever leave you, never, ever forsake you. And so in that context, when we give our lives to him Jesus comes to live in us, he also brings us into something called the church. Now, there's lots of different descriptions of the church in the Bible. The church is the body of Christ, which you're going to look at in a moment. It's a family of believers. It's the household of faith. It's called the bride of Christ. The church actually is called a building. It's called a field. It's called all sorts of things when you look in the Bible as to what the church is, okay? And when you give your life to Jesus, God brings you into the church. He brings you into the family of believers. Because it's not a set of rules and regulations, it's a relationship. And God brings us into relationship with him, but also with everybody else who is in the family of believers. And it is a family because God is Father. Jesus is the Son of God. So there's sonship, there's relationship, there's a generational thing that goes on in God's family. And so we've been brought into this family of believers, this household of faith. Okay, we haven't got time to go into all the different scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians 12, some of you will know these. Maybe some of you, maybe it's the first time you've been in church or first time you've been to a meeting like this. And, you know, we love to read the Bible because the Bible is relevant to everyday life, okay? It's not just a book that is kind of historical. Yes, it gives history in there of what God has done since he created the heavens and the earth, but also it's very practical, very real in the way that it talks about life and how to live life and how you can live life knowing God and what difference that makes when you live life with God than when you live life without God. And I think when you find out what it's like to have life with God, most people say, that's the kind of life that I want, because we're created to know him. But in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says the body is a unit, okay? The guy who's writing this to the Corinthians, okay, the Apostle Paul, he says the body, the natural body, is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body, okay? So that's an obvious thing to say. Your body's got many parts and they all form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, into one body, okay? Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, no matter what race, what nationality you are, when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into God, then you become one with all the other people, all this family of believers. And then we're all given the one Spirit to drink, the Holy Spirit. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So you can understand the foot can't say to the hand, well, I'm not part of the body, because you are, you're a foot. But you're part of the foot, you're a foot or you're a hand or you're a limb or whatever you are, but that is part of the one body. So we're many people, but we are part of this one body, this family of believers, okay? If you didn't have a foot, your whole body would know the foot's missing. If you didn't have a hand, your whole body would know your hand's missing because it would restrict certain things. If you had no eyes, it would restrict certain things you could do. So every part of the body is here by design. And God has designed every part of your natural body to function, to add something into the life of how the body functions, right? And so what the Bible is saying is every one of us represents some part of the body of Christ, some part of the family of believers. And without you, there'd be something missing. Without you, there'd be something lacking. And so when God brings us in, he doesn't just bring us in to make up the numbers. He brings you in because you've got a part to play in this family of believers as a child of God, as a son of God. Therefore, your life matters. Your life is significant because God brings you into his family because he wants you to be a child of his, a son of his, an heir of his. He wants you to know him, and he's got stuff for you to do as part of this family of believers. So, then it actually says various things about the body here. And if the eye said, well, I don't need you and you don't need me, you know, where would all the parts be? If the arm says, I could live on my own and just cut itself off, the arm wouldn't be any use if it wasn't connected to the body. And so for every one of us, we're not going to be effective in our relationship with God if we say, well, I'm going to disconnect myself and do my own thing over there. If you're not connected to the life of the body, which where the Bible says Christ is the head, and from the head everything flows into the body. If you disconnect yourself, you might initially have a bit of movement because there's a bit of blood in there, but when it dries out or after what, it's dead. It's cut off. There's going to be no life in it. And so the life that we have is together in the body. Now that challenges our Western mindset, because our Western mindset is be individualistic, be successful, do your thing, climb up the ladder, tread on everybody else, make sure you're all right before anybody else is. But when you get saved into Jesus and when you become part of the church, it's not just about you anymore, it's about everybody else and how you live as part of this amazing thing called the church or this amazing thing called the family of believers. So God brings you into something where you're going to have identity, you're going to have a place of security. It's called the family of believers. He brings you into something where you're going to have significance. You've got a part to play. Your life matters. Are you awake? Then in 1 Peter, it talks about chapter 2, verse 5. It talks us about us being living stones, being built together into a spiritual house. Okay, God used to house himself in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible, in a temple. Okay, and there was no life in the people. People had to go to the temple to worship God, okay, and sacrifice and everything. But now, because of Jesus, we don't have to go to a building any longer. Because he's in us, you can worship God anywhere. Because he's in you. He's living with you by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, you've become, if you use this expression, a living stone. All right? And we're a spiritual house being built together. So where does, in a house, who lives in a house? A family. So we're built together as a spiritual people, a spiritual house. And as a family of believers. And then in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about being a family of believers, verse 10. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, it talks about us being God's household. I love the word household because I grew up I've got two sisters, one older, one younger, and obviously I've got a mum and a dad. And when we were growing up, we always had lots of people living with us. And we called it an extended household. So it wasn't just our family. We had other people. Some of those people needed some help in life in various ways. And we had people who lived with us. So we lived in this household. And so I've grown up with living in a household, not just a family household, but an extended family. And since my wife and I have been married, we've been married about 25 years now. For 24 of those years, we've pretty much had always had different people living with us in our family, in our household. And so I love this phrase where it talks about, in the Bible here, 1 Timothy 3, 5, where it talks about being God's household. So we're not just to stay as a little family unit. Our lives are to be open to become the household of faith or God's household or a household of believers, that our lives are extended beyond ourselves into lots of other people's lives now, in the sense that we're family, not just as a small family unit, but we're one massive family in the purposes of God. And therefore, in family life, there's an interdependence on one another. In family life, you can't just do your own thing, because whatever you do impacts the rest of your family. So if somebody's just in a right old mood, stroppy and all that kind of stuff, and they're just really getting angry and aggressive, chucking stuff around, that affects the whole family. If somebody's having a great day, they're joyful, they're happy, things are going great and all of that, that's going to affect everybody in the household, because they're full of life and joy and happiness and all of that. So however you are and I am affects the family, affects the household of faith that we're part of. So let's just do a little example here if we can, okay? If I could have 12 people up here as fast as possible, because time's short, okay? If we could have 12 people, and if you could just in a row that way facing everybody else, that'd be brilliant. Okay, if you want to make it, just stand in a line right next to each other, shoulder to shoulder, okay? A dozen people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that's 3, short, 10, 11, come on mate, you know you want to, that's it, brilliant. It doesn't have to be 12, but a dozen is about the right size for this stage, okay? Now, in the Bible, in the book of Nehemiah, what happened in that scenario was Nehemiah heard that the Jerusalem, the city, had been ransacked, overtaken, was left in ruins, and the people were in a right old mess. And he went to pray. And while he was praying, God spoke to him and said, you need to go and rebuild the city. And so he went and had a look around, checked out the city, what the issues were, the problems were with all the walls, the buildings, the whole place. And then what he did, he then gathered all the people that were with him, and he basically initially gave them a bit of vision. Hey, guys, this is what I believe God said. We're going to rebuild the city, do the city walls. This city's going to be restored, rebuilt, and everything. And people are like, yeah, come on. And he said, but we're all going to have to work together to see this happen. And so as well as giving them some vision, he had to do something really practical to mobilize them together to actually rebuild the city walls. And when you read the story, particularly in chapter 4, what began to happen in the book of Nehemiah is there were people that found out about Nehemiah coming to rebuild the city wall. And in chapter 2, verse 10, initially when they started getting wound up, is because they'd heard that somebody had come for the welfare of the people. Now, that's ultimately why this church exists. Because you're here for the welfare of the people. You're not here just to exist for yourself and for your own ends. We're here to for the welfare of the people in the city. What does that ultimately do? It brings glory to God. And then as you come into chapter 4, it describes a lot more detail where they were put in, they worked in their households. Okay? They worked in units. They worked repairing different gates and parts of the wall and everything. And while they were doing that, their enemies or opposition came and taunted them, tried to put them off, even tried to attack them in different ways. So while they were working on the wall, some of them had their tools in their hands and working, and they had their swords ready, you know, needed. And so they were, as well as working, they were ready to defend themselves or fight or get a victory, whatever they needed to. And every person that was part of the Nehemiah's team or whatever was essential and important, because every person had a part to play, either a gate to rebuild or a section of the wall. And if people didn't stand in their place and do what they were supposed to do at that moment, then there would be a gap, or there'd be an opportunity for the enemy to get in where the walls or the gates weren't being rebuilt. Now, if we understand, and in 52 days, the whole thing was completed because everybody was like one man doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now, if we just translate that into being a person of significance, that your life matters in the life of the church. If this represents this church at this moment, and I know there's a lot more of you than 12, but you see, God has called us to be a family of believers, to be interdependent on one another, to be in relationship with one another. At the moment, there are 12 individuals standing on the stage, and I could, at any one moment, just push somebody out of the wall very easily. I looked at you, Joanna, and I thought, no, I won't do that. And but it'd be easy to take him out on his own. Now, if I can take him out on his own, then I can get him behind everybody else and start stabbing him in the back and start causing them issues, whispering in their ear that the person standing next to him is a bit of an idiot, they don't really like each other, and he's got a problem with her, and there's negative stuff going on, and he's upset her, they've offended them, and all of that, because I can get him behind, because everybody's standing as an individual. But actually, if you just come forward, thanks, mate. If you'll go a bit closer, you could even shunt in as close as possible, but it'd still be fairly easy to take somebody out because they're not... Now, there's a bit of resistance there, which is a good thing. But I could still take him out because he's not connected and bonded in with anybody else. Okay? Now, what would it be like if they then linked arms? It's no longer a bunch of individuals. They've now become one person. They've now become a wall. Okay? And so if I then came to do the same thing, oh, hang on a minute, that wasn't so easy. No. If we go there, you see, there's even more resistance than there was. You know, why? Because people are standing strong. They're standing in their place. They're being a person of significance in the wall. Now, what would happen if... right in the middle of the wall. What was his name again?
Ron,
that's it. If Ron decided, I don't really want to be connected in the way I was. I just want to do my own thing for a bit. If he disconnected himself and just stood as an individual, everybody else is still connected. But if he thinks, well, I'm not that significant, I don't really matter in the life of the church, I won't, you know, I'll just rock up, you know, at 11:15 on Sunday morning when the whole thing started, because, you know, nobody will miss me if I'm not there. Whether I'm worshiping or not, it doesn't really matter, won't make any difference. And, well, you know, I'm not going to add any worth and value to the thing anyway, so I'll just rock up late. And, you know, this building thing, well, my 25 quid, you know, all I can do for it, that's not going to make any difference. So what's the point of putting 25 quid in? Because somebody else might put 1,000 quid in, and that's much more effective than my 25 quid. And somebody else might think, you know, that just, well, my life doesn't really matter. So because my faith doesn't really add much. I don't really, you know, so if I get into a little bit of sin here or just a bit of compromise there, or, you know, it's not really going to affect the life of the body. And undergirding that is my life doesn't really matter. I don't really make a difference. I'm just here to make up the numbers. And so if we think like that, we disconnect ourselves. And even though everybody else might be standing strong, this person might look and say, well, everybody, you know, it works for everybody else, but not for me so much. And suddenly it becomes easier to, you know, he begins to sway initially. So let me just come back a minute. He can begin to sway, and the enemy thinks, hey, he's disconnecting himself. He's got, you know, I whisper, you know, you're not really that worthy. You're not really that important. And he's believing it. This is good. So actually, I'll just, can you push on him a little bit, push on him a bit more until suddenly I can, right, now I'm in, and he's upset. He's taking offense over somebody, or he just thinks I'm not. Now I can get him behind all the others and begin to whisper into this one. You're not really making much of a difference. You know, you're just here to make the numbers up. Nobody really likes you in the church. They're just doing it because they have to, because the Bible says you're supposed to love each other, but they don't really like you. And that's how the enemy works, because he's been defeated and disarmed, so he's got a big gob that he just tries to, and if he can try and undermine, then he gets access. But actually, Ron knows, actually, my life does matter. I am significant in the life of sin. This has got nothing to do with whether you're a charismatic person or not, whether you've got loads and loads of giftings. This isn't to do with your look at yourself naturally and am I cool, am I hip, do I wear the right thing, am I gifted, am I this, am I that. No, your significance is who you are in Christ. Your significance is in who he is in your life. And therefore, he's made you worthy of him. He's made you worthy to be part of this family of believers. And you're significant. Your life matters in who you are and what God's doing in the life of this thing. You could be 14, 12. You could be 90. It doesn't matter how old you are either. God's no respecter of persons. When he puts his Holy Spirit in you, he knits you into this wall, into this family of believers to be part of this thing. Now, it's not static either. Because this wall of believers, this family of believers, are not just standing there waiting for the enemy to attack. They're actually advancing together in God's kingdom purposes. So just very slowly nudge forward. So this, you know, this is scary. These people, they're advancing together, and they understand actually part of our culture, part of our language is to be positive, is to encourage.
Yeah.
Because if one starts to be negative, what is it? If Ron started to be negative to Kate, what would start to happen? There'd be a possible disconnect, because he's saying, oh, I don't like you. I don't like your leadership. And I don't know where we're going as a church and this, that and the other. And Kate and Paul, this, that. What happens? He's disconnecting because he started to be negative. But actually, he knows if there's a challenge, what does he do with that? Because sometimes in leadership, You want to move people forward and take the church forward, and some of that can challenge people where they're at. But if you understand, actually, my life's significant, I'm part of this thing, and even if there's a challenge, I want to respond to that in the right way. And what's really important in all of this is heart. Our hearts. And you've got to remember, you've been bought with a price. Your life's not your own any longer. I'm not my own. This isn't Paul and Kate's church to do whatever they want with. It's, okay, God, what do you want to do with this church? How do you want to lead us? How do you want to move us forward? And God challenges the leaders first, and they work through stuff, and then they say, hey, guys, this is where we're going. This is what God is saying. And sometimes that can be challenging, but it will always be encouraging. When you preach the gospel, it encourages but challenges. The two go together. We don't want to settle for second best. We want to go for the best of everything that God wants to do. And so even if Ron's challenged by something, it's not somebody else that's challenged. It's God that's bringing the challenge, but he does it often through people. Maybe sometimes because no family's perfect. Have you ever come across a perfect family? No. And sometimes there are tensions. There can be the odd argument. Sometimes you have to work through stuff and talk, and we want to be mature in the church. We don't want to deal with things like kids.
It's good.
Where we have squabbles and we don't want to deal with issues like young people either, because young people either hit out or they get moody. What was that? How you doing, mate? And sometimes we can behave like that in church. So what's going on? Oh, I'm just, yeah. Well, no, let's just have a conversation. Let's talk. What's going on, mate? What's happening? Why are you upset? What's happening? Let's act like mature people, shall we? In the workplace, you wouldn't do that, would you? Your boss comes out and says, look, there's a bit of an issue. We need to talk about it. You wouldn't go, oh, yeah. You think, yeah, right, I've got to be sorted here. I need to have a meeting with my boss. What's the issue? Well, I'm just really, you know, some stuff here. I'm challenged by one or two of my other colleagues, and we had a bit of a spat. I was a bit negative. I apologise, and, you know, I need to, you know what I mean? But why in the church do we act like kids sometimes? Actually, we want to be, there's a lot of people out there that need saving. There's a lot of stuff out there that needs to happen. So let's deal with one another in a mature way. You know, let's deal with each other like we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. So let's treat each other and honour one another. You know, that's another word for us that overarches all of our stuff. We want a culture of honour. See, honour is a high respect for, a high regard for. You know, and we want to speak well of each other. Now, if you have a problem with somebody, go and have a chat with them. Talk to them directly. Don't moan to other people. Because if you moan and complain, it undermines this and it disconnects this and it fragments what's going on here. And the enemy loves that. And he's like, right, now I can get in.
Yes.
But if you stand strong and in this area, and if there is an issue, then talk about it. Work it through. So that we get victory over it and we mature about it and the enemy doesn't get any chance to get in. So this is what you look like as a church. This is how God sees you. This is how God wants to keep you going forward. Okay? And so how many of you want to be part of this? In this way where you're linked in. You know, it's not just, you know, well, I don't know whether I'm, you know, I'll just fit in when I fancy it. You know, you're going to... You need to understand that your faith matters in the life of this thing. Your prayer matters in the life of this thing. Your attitude matters. Your family matters. How you are, your relationships matter. And if we can just go here for a minute, your sin matters. Your lifestyle matters. Let's just quick example because time's running short. You know when the people of Israel went from the wilderness into the promised land, the first city that God told them to take was Jericho. God gave them an amazing plan where they marched around the city and on the seventh day the walls fell down and they went in and all of that. And they got a victory and they were excited. They were amazed. But then the next place was a lot smaller, Ai it was called. And so they didn't inquire of God. They didn't ask him what he wanted to do. And so they went to the towards the city with just a few instead of everybody. And they got chased away. They got defeated and Joshua's upset and he's on the floor. He's like, and God's saying, what are you doing down there? Get up, mate. He's like, oh, hang on, get up. There's sin in the camp. And out of these millions of people, right, there's only one person that disobeyed God. And God said, you know, when you take Jericho and these cities, don't take precious things and various other things. They're not for you, okay? And one person had taken some things he shouldn't have done and buried them under his tent. But God had seen it, even though nobody else knew. And so they found the whole situation out and who had sinned and they sorted it all out and dealt with it. But that one person out of millions stopped the whole thing going forward. You think, wow, one person out of millions, everybody else did exactly this, but one person disconnected himself and did their own thing, but it stopped the whole show, the whole thing going forward to get a victory. It's like, wow. So that's why your life matters. My life matters. That's why you're significant, because that means your sin matters. What you do in private matters. I mean, if God actually treated the church to that same degree, then we wouldn't advance in any way, shape or form. Because there's probably a stuff going on in this room in people's lives, personally, that actually is like sticking something under the ground, under a tent, that God's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. That's disconnecting your relationship with me because it's affecting you. It's impacting your relationship with me. Now, that sort of thing, we're like, oh, come on a minute. God's not like that. Yes, he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Imagine if everybody had that attitude that my life doesn't really matter. I'm not that significant. What would the life of the church be like? There probably wouldn't be one. But if everybody was the other way and understood, actually, my life matters, my faith matters, my prayer matters, my relationships matter, but also my sin matters. And if we understood that, and it was like, actually, I want to live clean. I want to make sure I live healthy. I want to make sure I live right, in the right way, in my mind, in my attitudes, the way I am towards others, in my heart, and all of that. If we understand we want to live clean, then what does that do to the strength of this? Mm-hmm. And because we understand that everyone is significant, everybody's life matters in this thing. Imagine if we all understood that and lived like that, what would the life and dynamic of this thing be? What would be the fruit that would happen through the life of this church? What do you reckon? It'd be good to pray, wouldn't it? So let's thank these guys for coming up and helping us out. Done a great job. Just before we pray, James is going to come and share something in relation to this for a couple of minutes, and then we're just going to respond and pray this morning.
And the whole thing of each one of us being significant to God. And this morning, during the worship, Pastor Paul just sort of started singing out, you know, "Come away with me." And God's heart and his love, his deep love for every one of you, and this does flow with what Clive's been talking about, is each one of you is so significant to God. And like's already been said this morning, that God sent his son, to die for each person here. But that not everyone here feels free to respond to that love. Not everyone here knows that love, and that you are significant to him. And before you can even respond and you want to be free to be involved in stuff, you want to be free to worship. And the cry of God is for every person that he made to be free. To be free to worship him, to be free to get involved in what he's doing, to be free to be involved in church. But that freedom comes in our hearts and our lives from knowing God's love, that depth of his heart and love for each one. And there was a verse that God took me to this morning, and it's for each one of you. And he says, for each one of you that struggle with that significance, for each one of you that don't feel that you can worship, that you can lift your hands, that you can respond, that you can give of yourself to him or to church, there's a verse in Song of Songs that says, "My dove is hiding behind some rocks." And for some people, you know, that come into church, there are rocks in your hearts, there are rocks in your lives that you hide behind. But that he wants to remove. And he says to you, "Let me see you." He says to you, "Let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and you are lovely." And he wants each one of you to know that you are significant to him. And there's can everybody stand? Can we all stand? And I think it'd be really just appropriate, before Clive carries on, if everyone can shuffle in and hold hands. Can you all shuffle up and hold hands with each other? Because you are, whether you're in this church or not, you are, if you're in the body, you are in the body of Christ, and you are a family. We are brothers and sisters together. So everybody hold hands with somebody else. So nobody's on their own, okay? And I just, if you shut your eyes, I just want to speak this over all of you and each one of you. This is the song of deliverance that Moses sang out of a place of freedom once they'd been delivered. And it's also the song that they sing in heaven. And I just felt it was right just to speak it over you. It's Father's Day. And whatever's gone on in your life, and whether you have a father or not, or how he treated you, God, your Father in heaven, loves you, and you can respond to him today. That God wants to deal with the rocks. He wants to deal with things that you might hide behind, that might be there, that stop you being free, that stop freedom. And I want to speak this over you because God wants to do this in your life. He'll be doing things right now by his Spirit. But this is something, it's a process. This stuff he's going to do in you and through you as you do connect yourself into him and into the body. And it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, dashes the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. With unfailing love, you will lead this people whom you have bought and ransomed. You will guide them with your strength to your holiness. Because of your great power, the enemy will be silent like a stone until your people pass by into freedom. O Lord, you will bring them and plant them on your holy mountain, the place you have made as your home, free to worship you. I speak freedom over you to worship your Father. To worship your Father in his body. Free to worship him. Free to love him. Free to be loved in this body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Just while you're standing there, some of you, there's certain things, like James has said, that you feel like I'm hiding behind. There might be fears. There could be things that have happened in your life, situations. And perfect love casts out all fear. And God's love is unfailing. And the Christian life is a life of faith. And to respond to God, sometimes, you know, every time it takes faith, but to respond to God, you know, when there's a stone there or something you might be hiding behind, it's like, man, I understand there's a step of faith that you have to take. It's like, well, what's going to be, you know, if I make myself vulnerable, what I think will be vulnerable, if I step out from behind this thing, what's it going to be like? Well, the Bible talks about God's love being unfailing, that he'll never, ever leave you and never, ever forsake you. And as you take a step towards God, he takes a massive step towards you and will meet you right where you are with his freedom, with his life, with his deliverance, with his love. So if you know there's been a stone you've been hiding behind, it could be fear, it could be some stuff that's happened to you, things where you think, well, I don't feel significant because of this, that and the other. Just give it to the Lord right now. Jesus, I want to give you this that's happened in my life. I just give you these fears right now. I give you this situation. I give you myself. And I choose this morning to step out from behind the stones. I choose to step out from being hidden. And I choose to step into the full light of who you are this morning. And I trust that as I do that right now, just in my heart and in my mind, and as I just talk to you now, I thank you that you meet me with your freedom. You meet me in your love. You meet me with who you are. I thank you, Jesus. And I thank you that you bring me into the reality of the significance of who I already am in you. I thank you that you bring me into that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And for maybe the rest of many others that maybe you don't feel, well, I'm not particularly hiding behind anything or don't feel I have, then this morning it's more to respond to say, Jesus, thank you that you've placed me in this body. And I thank you that you've called me to be significant in the life of this church. And so I choose right now, I know you're holding hands, but I choose right now to connect myself right in, shoulder to shoulder, arm linked with arms, like, you know, to be interdependent in the life of this church. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to live in independence. I don't want to live just in my own thing. I want to live connected right into the life of this church, the life of the others that are part of this body, to stand as one. In one heart, one mind, in one spirit. And I thank you, Jesus. So I choose to be rooted. I choose to be established here in this church, in this body, for this season that you've got me here. Father, I want to live like I'm going to be here for the rest of my life, because that's how you want me to be linked in. That's how you want me to be connected in, fused in to the other believers, my brothers and sisters here. And I choose to be one of those that is going to advance together. I choose to be somebody that's going to encourage and build up. I choose to be somebody who is going to encourage. I choose to be somebody who's going to defend others. I choose to be somebody that honors others. I choose to be somebody that is really quick to forgive when something might wrong me. I choose to be quick to forgive and not resent or get offended in any way. But I choose to be a mature person in the life of this family. because I want to add to it and build into it and into others' lives. So it creates a great environment for all those that are not saved yet, that as they come into the life of who we are, that they get impacted by the life and the love that we have together. So I thank you, Jesus. I praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are the strength of this body.
Yeah.
You are the strength of this family.
Yeah.
You know, the amazing thing about the body, where's the heart? The heart is right in the middle of the body. And so Christ is the head, and we get our direction, our vision, and all of that from the head, and we submit to the head. But where's God placed the heart? Right in the body. So God doesn't want you to be a head person. He wants you to be a heart person. That you carry his heart. That you have the right heart. And that family is about a heart for one another. So Father, I thank you for your heart right at the center of this church. That will be known for being such a people of love as well as a people of faith. Because your word says that faith is expressed through love. So I thank you for that kind of fist in glove, as it were, the power of who you are in faith, but clothed with a dynamic of love that so impacts people's lives. I thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just turn to somebody next to you, maybe a few people around, and say, I'm so glad I'm in the same family.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.